scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Mark and his accounting, the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. This is the story of Jesus driving out a demon. It's Jesus' first act after the disciples had been called, and it's an invitation to us to join Jesus in a world where there is evil, but to do good always during those times. In other words, we are called to be a church without walls. Jesus and his followers went into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and started teaching. The people were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching them with authority, not like the legal experts. Suddenly, there in the synagogue, a person with an evil spirit screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." "Silence," Jesus said, speaking harshly to the demon. "Come out of him." The unclean spirit shook him and screamed, then it came out. Everyone was shaken and questioned among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He even commands unclean spirits, and they obey him." Right away, the news about him spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Drew. So on this third week of our worship series, we continue our theme of looking for ways in which God is being revealed in the world today, as it's been revealed to us in the past, right? And so today we are considering what it means for God to walk among us, to be one of us today in various ways. We started this journey thinking about what it meant for God to be revealed fully in Jesus at his baptism. And we think that through our baptism, we continue to be ones who fully reveal God to all of the world, right? Last week, we considered what it meant for God to see us first, as Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree. God sees every one of us first. And part of the invitation that God gives to us in seeing us is the invitation to come and see even greater things than what we've already witnessed in the world and in our church, to think about the good things that God still has in mind for us today. Today we're going to think about the revelation of God's goodness in the world, in the battle with evil. There's a story about a grandmother named Lillian, and Lillian had two little grandsons. Their name were Keith and Aaron. Keith was a 7-year-old grandson. Aaron was the little one. He was a 4-year-old. And whenever the two grandsons would come and spend the night with their grandmother, Lillian would take the opportunity just before bedtime to read a Bible story to them. She'd sit there and just read them a short little Bible story. And same thing, what tradition was happening. She had a little grandsons over. They were going to spend the night. It was bedtime. She read a Bible story to them. And at the end of the story, she looked at her two little grandsons and she said, "Do you know what the word sin means?" Now, for those of you who were there last Sunday, Allie actually said this during the children's moment. And Matthew Little gave us a great answer, right? It's when you do something bad or wrong. Right? And that's what Keith said is his reply. It's when you do something bad. Aaron, the younger brother, looked at his grandmother and said, "Yeah, and I know a big sin that Keith did today." Which annoyed Keith. He looked at his little brother and he said, "You take care of your sins, I'll take care of mine." Now, when we think about sins, we often think about them as our individual acts. Right? Our individual acts of wrongdoing. But I think we also know that there's a combination of them, our acts together, that create evil in the world. And I think it's incumbent upon us, the church, to understand what God has revealed about God's self and how that should impact us, the church, those of us that claim to be disciples, and what it means for us to be a people who not only think about our internal kinds of aspects, but think about how we participate in the broader culture around us and in the structures that we know create an element of evil in the world, right? On an individual basis, I think about my own kind of responsibility in this and how it comes across. And one of my pet peeves is that I believe that everyone should be responsible for themselves. And part of that is just simply the way that I was formed and shaped as a young person. It comes from my family history. And I got a brother that's here this morning, and inevitably when I go to tell you one of my family stories, one of my brothers shows up, right? Well, guess what? He can't countermand this. I'm the one preaching this morning, so you just listen to my story on it, okay? But growing up, I was the oldest, as you all know, of five kids. I've got three brothers and a sister. My sister happens to be in the middle of us four brothers. And there is 9 years and 3 months between myself and my baby brother. My parents had five kids between the ages of nine and newborn before they ever reached their 30th birthdays, right? And when my youngest brother, when my youngest brother reached grade school age, my mother went back to work full-time outside of the home, which meant now that both of my parents were working full-time jobs, and that meant that a lot of us kids had to do things around the home, which also meant, as the oldest child, my parents expected a lot of responsibility and accountability out of me, but they gave me zero authority to do anything to make those things happen around it. Now, inevitably, my youngest brother would think that, yeah, maybe Mom and Dad said I needed to do X, Y, or Z today, but I don't want to do X, Y, or Z today. And he and I would get into a battle of wills. And it's like, you need to do this. Mom and Dad said no. Well, no, I don't want to do it. His favorite line to me was these words: "You are not the boss of me." Any of you ever said those words before? Right? Use those? Well, he was good at it. To which I would say to him, as long as I'm going to get in as much trouble as you are, yes, I am. Right? And I'd try to exert a little power and pressure on him to get him to do what he wanted to do or what he was supposed to do, and he wouldn't do it. And inevitably, yes, he would get in trouble, and inevitably, yes, I would get in just as much trouble as he would. It was a vicious cycle in my mind. All I wanted from my little brother was for him to participate and be responsible for himself. And he wouldn't play along. And so I get, as an adult, I can get a little testy with people who don't actually do what they're supposed to do, to carry in their own responsibilities. I can become a little judgmental about those things. And I know that about myself. It's the burden that I carry, or it's a sin, or as Paul would say metaphorically in 2 Corinthians, it's my thorn in the flesh. It's the thing I wish God would take away, but evidently isn't going to anytime soon. For us old good Baptists, it's our besetting sin. Amen, right? For you Baptists out there. It's the thing that we wish would change, but it seems like it's not going to anytime soon. People to be responsible for themselves, accountable for their actions, to reap what you sow. What's your thorn in the flesh? If you think about it for just a moment, what's the thing that is kind of the one thing about your character you wish would kind of go away, right? That God would do something about? Would you join me on the wagon of judgmentalism as well? Or is it maybe love of money? How many of us like power? We like to use our power, even when it's not even necessary to exert our power, but we're in love with it, so we use our power. Maybe it's laziness or gluttony, an insatiable appetite for things that you really don't even need, right? And you may not even have the money for it, but you like them anyway. I think one of the things, this is kind of a social commentary on my part, but I think one of the things in our society that's pretty evident is envy. We are trained to be envious of those around us and what they have and what we perceive we should have or deserve. What is your thorn in the flesh? Because all of us have a burden that we carry. It's a cross that we bear, a sin that we wish we could overcome with God's help. But beyond that, I think there's something else that we need to also focus on. It's not just about our own personal sins. It's not just about you take care of your sins and I'll take care of mine. There's an element of who we are as humanity that creates a corporate nature to the evil in our world as well. That it's not just simply about ourselves, but it's also about the body of Christ called into the world to battle against evil that we find in the world around us. If God were flesh today and blood today and wandering around us, I believe that God would reveal about God's self goodness. That the goodness of God is making all things new. Not just us making us new, but everything around us is being made new through the goodness of God. that the goodness of God would be winning against evil in our own hearts and in our world. And I think the story of Jesus is what helps us understand and see that as the real nature of what God is calling all of us to and to be. We all know the story of Jesus, right? Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. In that moment, Jesus is united with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You hear the voice of heaven from above says, "This is my only Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit descends in form on Jesus. It's as a dove lighting upon Him, resting upon Him. We see that Father, Son, and Spirit united in that moment. Do you remember what happens next in the story? Anyone? That same Spirit drives Jesus to the desert for a moment of temptation. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by evil to give over all that He has to the evil in this world. And yet Jesus, empowered by that same Holy Spirit, resists temptation and evil. And because of that power and authority that's consummated in Him, He would go forth from there to battle evil in the world for the next 3 years of His ministry. You think about the Gospel of Mark. Mark demonstrates Jesus' power and authority very early on. It's the first chapter, the 21st verse of Mark, and it says that on the Sabbath, Jesus and His disciples are in a synagogue. And they went in, and Jesus picks up the scrolls, and He begins to read and teach the scrolls with authority that not even the Torah experts could teach with. Right? But suddenly a man with an evil spirit screams out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? For I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." Now, the gospel writer quickly addresses the cosmic battle of good versus evil. It is scripted in the interaction of Jesus and a demon-possessed man. And Mark says that Jesus orders the demon to be silent and then cast him out of the man. You quickly see the power and the authority that Jesus has to pronounce goodness over evil in the world, to make it known for all to witness and see that God's goodness wins over evil. In this moment, Jesus reveals that power of the goodness of God. That power is complete. The goodness of God is complete. It cannot be defeated. Goodness that reminds us that we can live in the glory and the power that God grants to us versus the dominion of evil that's around us. It's a goodness that is freely given to every single one of us through Jesus. And it's a goodness that reveals to us the power and the authority that we have to fight evil in the world that is around us. Not just in our individual lives, but also beyond the walls of the church. And I think we as humans, we have a tendency though to give preeminence to science, technology. We give preeminence to our human collective wisdom. We think that we have the ability to solve and overcome evil in this world, and yet we continue to fall short century after century, decade after decade, right? Because these institutions are permeated by our fallible human nature. We're not going to overcome evil all on our own. Only God has the power and the authority over all things, including evil. And in Jesus, who is united with Father and the Holy Spirit at His baptism, is that power and authority manifested in the world. Because in this moment, evil is sent packing. It's on the run. God's goodness has come to town, and it's winning. So let me ask you this. Do we believe that God's power and authority died in the world the moment that Jesus died? Do we believe the goodness of God that can thwart evil died when Jesus died on the cross? Do we believe that, church? The answer is no. Say that with me. No. Right? We don't believe that. Now, sometimes I get the impression that we live like it, because I want to remind you that the goodness did not die with Jesus, because Jesus gave His power and His authority away as well. He gave it to His disciples in the Scriptures. The disciples of Jesus were empowered to go out and battle evil in the world as Jesus did Himself. If you got a Bible handy real quick, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Matter of fact, there's Bibles in your front of your pews. I'll just give you the page number. Turn to 842 real quick. Right? 842. Luke chapter 9, beginning in the first verse, says these words. Listen. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal sickness. He sent them out to proclaim God's kingdom and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no walking stick, no bag, no bread, no money, not even an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. Wherever they don't welcome you, as you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. So the disciples departed, and they went through the villages proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Jump down to verse 10. When the apostles returned, they described for Jesus what they had done. Think about the power and authority that Jesus gave to his disciples to carry on the battle of goodness, to bring goodness to the world, right? I don't believe for one minute that the goodness of God died with Jesus, and I don't believe the goodness of God died with the disciples, the apostles, or even sometime during the early church movement. No, as long as the church has been baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's power and authority has been present on this earth for the purpose of making God's goodness known in every part of the world. Evil should still be on the run today, dear friends, just as it was in the synagogue on that Sabbath long ago. So let me ask you this. What are we doing? What are each one of us doing to be an active participant in sharing God's goodness that overcomes evil in the world? What role are you playing in making this possible in the world today? I think one of the greatest evils of our time, of course, has been racial injustice. And we all celebrated Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday last Monday. I think we all recall that he was a prophet in his time. He was a leader against the fight against injustice, for racism, for segregationist policies and practices. We all know his speeches. We all know the quotes that come from his speeches. You probably looked on Facebook earlier this week, and you saw all kinds of quotes from Martin Luther King Jr. One of them I saw was, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, right? Here's one I wanted to share with you this morning as well. He once said that human progress is neither automatic nor inevitable. Every step towards the goal of justice requires sacrifice, struggle, and strife and suffering, the tireless exertions and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. The goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, and struggle. Think about our baptismal covenant and our membership covenant and the questions that we answer at the moment that we decide that we want to be a part of a United Methodist community of faith. Do these questions sound familiar to you? Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil power of this world, and repent of your sins? To which we all said, I do, right? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? To which we all said, I do. Reject, repent, resist. See, dear friends, our prayers for God's goodness to reign in this world aren't enough. We have to be a spirit-filled disciple who passionately, dedicated through our service, goes to serve, to bring God's goodness to bear on the sin and the evil of our world today. Now, I'm going to readily admit to every single one of you that this is as much a challenge to me as it is to anyone that's sitting out there, right? Finding myself going out and being passionately dedicated through action to bring goodness to bear on the evil in the world is a little more challenging for us than what we think it is, right? For some time now, if you pay attention, the Reverend Dr. Emmanuel Cleaver III and Adam Hamilton have been having a dialogue on race relations in the Kansas City metro area. They've called it Creating Change in a Fractured World. They had a recent event last Saturday at St. James on the Paseo. Now, for those of you who know where I live at 56 Terrace in Maine. How far is St. James on the Paseo from me? Anybody got a guess? About a mile. Maybe a mile and a half from me, right? I could have easily have made it, but I didn't. It's a challenge for us to find ourselves giving passionately of our dedicated time and effort to bring goodness to the world. And yet we need to, dear friends. Because I'm confident that we all know what sin and evil look like in the world around us. We pick up our newspapers, we turn on a news report, we hear about all that's wrong that's going on in the world, and it's easy for us to jump on the bandwagon of shouting how wrong it is. But dear friends, it takes more from us. For us to be a part of making God's goodness known in the world, to bring God's goodness to bear on sin and evil in the world, we have to go as Spirit-filled disciples. We have to jump into the battle. So here's what I hope you take home this morning. A few things that you can wrestle with yourself, can pray over, be in conversation with one another about. But to be reminded that all of us know what it is to have our kind of own individual thorn in the flesh, our sin that we battle with on an individual basis. But to also be reminded that Jesus was one of power and authority, had power and authority over sin and evil in the world. And that not only his power not only affected individuals, it brought goodness, God's goodness, to bear on the world of his day. And that we as modern disciples, we're empowered with that very same Spirit, the Spirit of power and authority. And that from that, we should be ones who are bringing about God's goodness in the world around us. So here's your invitation for today. A couple of questions just maybe to pray over and consider. What issue of justice could you get involved in as a representative of Christ? What particular evil in the world could you get involved in to bring God's goodness to bear and to light on it? Or how is and how could God use you to reveal God's goodness in this world? I want to invite you now to join me in a time of prayer. Our closing prayer this morning is one that's adapted from the prayers of John Chrysostom. Let's pray. Almighty God, most high, untempted and peaceful King, I beseech you who created heaven and earth, for out of you has come forth the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you who ordained that all of creation be under the stewardship, power, and authority of humanity. Lord, stretch forth your mighty hand and your majestic and holy arm. And in your watchful care, look down upon each one of us and send down upon each of us a peaceful angel, a mighty angel, a guardian of our soul and body that will rebuke and drive away any and every evil and all unclean elements from us. Empower us with your Spirit to bring goodness, your goodness, to bear on the evil in this world. For you alone are Lord Most High, Almighty and Blessed, unto ages of ages. Amen. I'm going to invite our